Well, let's do a quick review, then we're going to delve into the word that God has for us today. We are still in our series of messages, Residues of Discontent. Last week, we came from Revelation chapter number 13, beginning with verse number 11 through 18, which is the fourth scene in the sixth vision of the apocalypse. We call the message from that passage of scripture, poverty or popularity and prosperity. The devil's final strategy of war. We said in that message, beloved, that we see three bullet points of classified information that John reveals to us as he is shown by that great angel who is commissioned to take him on a tour, if you will, to show him that which must shortly come to pass. He said that the first major bullet point classified information that we are seeing in this passage is found in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, and it is the posture and the personality of the other beast. Revelation chapter 13 verse 11 said, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." We said last week that this beast, beloved, that is coming out of the earth, which is another beast, not the first beast, that Revelation 13 verse 1 through 10 talks about, but this new beast, this other beast, we said, is the United States of America with its two horns, or two smaller governing bodies of the Democratic and the Republican Party. We said these two horns, the Bible says, this beast has the posture of a lamb. It looks like a lamb, which means it has the posture of Judeo-Christianity, but it speaks like a dragon. Whenever you see its personality or its actions, it shows that it is a wicked, devilish, satanic kingdom. Looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. We said the second major bullet point of classified information that we get from this passage is found in Revelation chapter 13, from verse 12 to verse 17, and that is the power and the practice of this beast, this other beast that comes out of the earth. Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 12, says that he exerciseth, or he does everything that the first beast does. He has political power. He has military power. He has financial power, and he has a pseudo spiritual power or pretentious spiritual power and exercises. He uses all of them to convince the world that he is good. We learned last week that he also uses his military power. The Bible calls it a miracle to cause fire to come down from heaven in the sight of man. And this miracle causes mankind all over the world to be in awe of this beast. We said that this fire is the military might of this nation. It's napalm, it's nuclear weapons, it's supersonic military fighting jets that rains fire upon the earth. We said that this beast influences other religious organizations to pay homage to the first beast, the papal system. But not only that, it encourages and influences these other religious organizations to make an image to the beast or to copy the activities of the beast. But that's not all. The text says that he gives this image of the beast power to live, to come alive, and to speak so that those who refuse to worship the image of the beast should be killed. Say it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Allows or gives an option to the world of either being poor and dying or being popular and rich or prosperous. If on one hand you choose to be non-compliant with the image of the beast, you refuse to worship the image of the beast, you will be poor and die. But if you comply with the desire of the image of the beast and you do as the image of the beast says, then we said in verse 17 of Revelation 13, the Bible says, you will be prosperous and you will be rich. Here's how the text reads. And that no man, Revelation 13, verse 17, might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. We said, beloved, that this image of the beast is the evangelical movement of America, apostate Protestantism, who copies all of the ways and the methodology of worship of the papal system. This image, this evangelical movement, we said, is trying to make America a Christian caliphate. Want to make America a Christian state, just like you have in Iran and Saudi Arabia and Iraq. I believe it's Pakistan. It's one of those other Muslim states, where these Muslims, Islam has this caliphate, where if you do not worship the way they want you to worship and do what they want you to do, they will kill you. Oh, beloved, but we said that the third and final bullet point of classified information that we find in this passage is found in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18, and that is the persona of the beast. We said that the beast is just a bluff. The beast brags. The beast has power, but his power is limited. And Yahweh wants his children who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ to know that they don't have to be afraid of the beast, because the beast is a mere man. Here's how Revelation 13 verse 18 records it. Here's wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. In other words, Yahweh is saying, I know the beast will put you through changes. Have mercy. I know the beast will cause you to be poor and may probably even take your life physically. But the beast has limitations. The beast is not sovereign. The beast is not almighty. The beast is not omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. The beast is a mere man. Don't be afraid of the beast. Get to know who the beast is. Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, who should you really be afraid of? Someone who can only take your physical life but cannot do anything with your soul? Or Yahweh, who can kill both physical body and soul in hellfire? And I don't know about you, but I choose to follow and be loyal to Yahweh, because the beast has limited power, and his power is just for a time. That was our study in a nutshell last week. And now, beloved, I want to call your attention to the passage of scripture that we would use today to buttress and form the framework for the word that Yahweh has to share with us today. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, as we prepare to delve into part 7 of the series, Residues of Discontent. Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. I'm going to be coming out of the King James Version of the Bible. You can use your favorite version as you read along with me. Revelation chapter 14. I believe you should have it now. Verse 1 begins, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Verse 2 said, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. You say, and I heard harpers harping with their harps. Verse 3 says, and I heard them sing a song. He said it was as if they sang a new song, and they sang the song before the throne and before the four beasts and before the elders. And no man could learn this song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men. Verse 5 says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If I were to put a tag on this message, it would be standing victorious with the Lamb. Standing victorious with the Lamb. Beloved, as I pondered our passage in preparation for this message, Elder Landry, it was not difficult to see the glaring contrast between the first scene of the seventh set of visions found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 20, and the first scene of the sixth set of visions found in Revelation chapter 13 or chapter 12, verses 7 through 17. When you look at Revelation chapter 12, from verse 7 to 17, you 7 to 12, excuse me, you see the first scene in this sixth vision, and in it we see war in heaven. Michael and his angels warring against the dragon, and the dragon's angel, and the Bible says Michael prevailed. Hallelujah. And when you look in the first scene of the seventh vision found in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 through 5, we see the Lamb not in a fight, no, but the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. We see the Lamb being inaugurated, the coronation of the Lamb. What a contrast when you look in the first scene of the sixth vision. We see the dragon being cast out of heaven, kicked out, body slammed out of heaven. But when you look in the first scene of the seventh vision, you see the Lamb victorious with the saints of God standing on Mount Zion in heaven. When you look in the first scene of the sixth vision, you hear this alarm being made by the hosts in heaven to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. This proclamation of warning being made that the dragon is coming down to the earth and he is full of fury. He is mad with the woman and the remnant of her seed because he knows that he has but a short time. But when we look in the first scene of the seventh vision in Revelation chapter 14, we see the saints of God standing with the Lamb, call out of the earth. We see them being identified by Yahweh himself as being without gall and without fault in his presence. This tells me, beloved, that the saints win. No matter what they go through, they are victorious because they are on the winning side. Oh, beloved, we told you that the final event in every set of vision is shown in the first scene. Because Yahweh wants his people to know that you are victorious, that you win. So that no matter whatever happens in the rest of the scene, it is as if you've read the end of the book and you already know what's going to happen. The story is told about a little boy who is reading this book about his team and another team. And it looks like his team was being beat up, Sister Adams. And so he decided, let me go to the end of the book, the last chapter in the book, and see what's going on. And when he went to the last chapter and read that his team won, he started laughing. He was laughing so loud that his dad, who thought he had gone to sleep, woke up and came to his room and said, "What's all that noise about?" And the little boy said, "Daddy, I know the end of the story." Hallelujah. I'm so glad today that when I read the first scene in the seventh vision in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1-5, I can shout hallelujah. I can praise God this morning because I know no matter what happens in the other two scenes in Revelation chapter 14, which is the seventh set of visions, I already know how the vision is going to end because Yahweh has given me inside information. I wish somebody would hear me today. So, beloved, I implore you this morning to walk with me through the teachings of our text. And there we will see four revelatory exhibits that will encourage our hearts and cause us, no matter what we are going through and how difficult it is, to rejoice this morning because we know the state and the status of the sons of and daughters of God who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Beloved, I stopped by today to let you know on the authority of the word of God that the dragon, the devil, that old serpent called Satan is not after everybody in the church. He's not after the woman, which represents the church, because he tried that and he failed. And so the Bible says he is after the remnant of the seed of the woman who has two identification marks, two identifying points. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith or the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, they recognize that they are not saved by their works, but that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 is clear. They're saved by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for them. But because they are saved, they become loyal to Yahweh. They are so grateful that they become faithful to Yahweh by keeping his commandments, not so they can be saved, but because they are already saved. I wish somebody would hear me today. And so the first revelatory exhibit that we see in this first scene of the seventh vision, beloved, is the position of the saints. Everybody said the position of the saints. Here it is. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1b, the second phrase in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, there are standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Oh, you missed your shout right there. They're standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. In other words, even though Babylon will be raging in scene number 2 and scene number 3 of this seventh vision, this seventh vision is the conclusion of the great controversy between heaven and hell. The seventh vision says that people that are caught up in Babylon will be called out of Babylon so that they can follow the Lamb. And no matter what the dragon does in the sixth vision in chapter 13, no matter how the dragon threatens them, no matter how the dragon tries to cause them to be poor and to die because they are non-complying with the beast or the image of the beast, their last and final position is they stand with the Lamb in the sight of God. They are on Mount Zion standing with the Lamb. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a winner. I don't care what the enemy brings up me. I don't care how ugly things may look. I don't care how bad Sister Pilla. I don't care how many family members I lose. I don't care how sick my body is, Sister Wilson. I don't care how much I have to go through taking care of my wife, my bride, my lover, Elder Wilson. I am a winner. I stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Talk on.
Position. Woo! Is this stand with the Lamb. Excuse me this morning if I get happy because I came to preach myself happy today. Because this first scene tells me that I need to have my shout on and get my praise on, because when the battle is over, when the last dust settles, I stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And then the second revelatory exhibit that we see in this first scene is their possession. Somebody say their possession. So we see the position of the saints. They stand with the Lamb. But now we see the possession of the saints. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1c, they have the name of the Father of the Lamb written in their forehead. Ooh, look at that. In other words, they refuse, Minister McCarter, to accept the name of the beast. You remember that? In Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 16 and 17, they had to receive either the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. But these people that are standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb of God tells the beast, you can kill me. You can take my job, take my house, and take my car, but I'm not gonna bow. No, you can keep your mark. You can keep your name. You can keep the number of your name. I've got another name, and it is the name that I want in my mind. It is the name of Yahweh. It is the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lamb of God. They have the name of the Father written in their foreheads. I told you, beloved, that foreheads represent the faculty, your the cockpit of your human decision making process, where we make decision for right or for wrong. And the text tells us that they have God, oh bless his name, written on their mind. Hey, that song said, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I don't care what the enemy brings on me. Hallelujah, 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 because my mind is stayed on Jesus. Their position is standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion, and their possession is the name of Yahweh on their mind. Somebody shout, I need that name. And then the third revelatory exhibit that we see in this first scene is the procession and the praise of the saints. Oh, bless Jesus. The procession and the praise of the saints. We see this in Revelation chapter 14, beginning with verse 2 through verse 4. Here's what John says. John says, oh, bless God. John says, I see a procession going on. And I see a praise going on. Let me start with the praise and I end with the procession. Is that all right? Listen, John said, I heard voices that sounds like many waters. He said, I heard a great thunder. He said, I heard the voice of harpers harping on their harps. He said, I heard them sing as it were a new song. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. John didn't say they sang a new song. John said the song that they sang sounded like a new song. It, when I heard it, it sounded like something that I have never heard before. John said, this is a song that no man could learn except those who have been redeemed from the earth, the 144,000. What is this song that they were singing that sounded like a new song? See, they were singing this song with so much passion, with so much emotion. They were vociferous in their singing. They were antiphonal in their singing, that John said, this song sounded so new that nobody else could learn this song except those who have been redeemed. Could it be that they were singing songs like into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, dear Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, dear Jesus? Could it be that they were singing, I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoever my lot may be, where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow. Could it be that they were singing Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I don't know what the song was, but one thing I do know, Elder Landry, it was not a new song. One thing I do know, Elder Manuska, is the song sounded new, but it wasn't a new song. You know why? Because they've gone through hell on this earth. They've gone through trials and tribulations on this earth, and they sang their way through this song. I know why they sang this song, and I know why nobody else could learn this song, and that is because of the fourth and final revelatory exhibit that we see in this first scene, and that is the provision that Yahweh made for the saints. Everybody say the provision. Oh, we see their position. They stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. We see their possession. They have the name of the Lamb's Father written on their forehead. We see their procession and their praise, because the Bible says that they are singing this song. But we see the provision that Yahweh made for them that caused them to sing such a song. The provision is found in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 5. It said there was no guile found in their mouth, and they are found without fault before the throne of God. Wait a minute. Hear me out. See, they could sing the way they sang because they realized that Yahweh had made the provision that gave them the right and the privilege to stand on Mount Zion. They knew they weren't saved because they paid tithe. They knew they weren't saved, Minister McCarter, because they led the praise team. They knew they weren't saved, Elder Manuska, because they were a young elder in the church. They knew they weren't saved, Sister Weegar, because they helped the blind pastor husband get from point A to point B. They knew they weren't saved because they were faithful tithe payer. They knew they were saved because Yahweh had provided Yeshua, the Lamb, to die for them and to cover them with his righteousness. And so now that they have the righteousness of God, they can stand before the throne of God, and God can say, yes, they used to lie, but they're not a liar. Yes, they used to steal, but I wish somebody would hear me. Yes, they were fornicators, but they are holy. Yes, they were murderers, but they are righteous. Yes, they were thieves, but they are righteous. Why? Because I'm the one who can say who's righteous and who's not. I sent my son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Through him, and those that have faith in him become righteous before God. John tells us in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They are righteous. They are without fault before God. That's why they can sing like this. That's why they can make such a noise. And watch this. Where are they making the noise? They are making it before the throne of God. They are making it before the four beasts and the 24 elders. You know, I'm so surprised that people come to church and they sit like a bum on the law. Talk about it doesn't take all that. Why are you making all that noise? Sister Adams, I remember some years ago, I went to Chicago to preach at a church. The population of the church did not have the color of my people. They were a little lighter and they looked a little different, but they were still my brothers and sisters. I got up there and began to preach, Sister McCarter. I started to shout and talk about the goodness of God. After church, when they were shaking my hands at the door, one of the sisters of another color came to me and shook my hand and said, "Is your voice getting hoarse?" And I said, "No, why?" She said, "Because you were making so much noise. Aren't you trying to hurt your vocal cord?" And I said, "Lady, I'm not trying to hurt my vocal cord, but when I think about the goodness of the Lord and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. God has been too good to me." See, I didn't make it here because I was nice. I didn't make it here because I'm great. I didn't make it here because I went to ministerial school. I didn't make it here because of anything of my own. I made it here because Yahweh sent his son to die for me. And now I am without fault before God. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the King. And when I think about that, it caused me to kick my leg. It caused me to wave my hand. It caused me to shout hallelujah. Now I know you don't have this shout that I have, because you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Everything that you touch turns to gold. You were smart in school. That's why you got the kind of job you got. You pay your bills because you are very good with money. Your family's doing well. The last time you went to the hospital, you were told you were in maximum health, optimum health, because you eat right and you drink right and you sleep the right time and you wake up the right time. But me, I don't have that testimony. I mess up. I punch. But Jesus had mercy on me and he woke me up this morning. My legs can move. My mind can think. My lips can speak. I can wave my hand. Not because I deserve it, but because of his mercy. He provided for me. And because of that, I will shout hallelujah. The Bible says that these saints that were redeemed from the earth were in front of the throne of God, making a whole lot of noise. They were shouting, they were singing, they were praising. But that's not all. That's not all. Watch this. Watch this. The Bible said that they started a procession. The Bible says that everywhere the Lamb went, they followed the Lamb. When the Lamb goes north, they follow north. When the Lamb goes south, they follow south. When the Lamb goes east, they follow east. When the Lamb goes west, they follow west. They are following the Lamb. With all this singing, all this shouting, all this noise, I tell you something. This is dress rehearsal, because there will not be a quiet time in heaven. God can handle your noise. God can handle your praise. The Bible said they made so much noise, it sounded like waves of water. They made so much noise, it sounded like loud thunder. I saw this sometime when I was in New Orleans, when I first got to New Orleans. I was coming from work one day. Minister Lockett, And I saw this group of people. They blocked traffic. I mean, I was like, what's going on? Is this a regular day? I didn't hear anything on the news. And so I pulled my window down and I spoke to a lady. I said, what's going on, ma'am? She said, oh, it's a second line. I said, what's that? She said, where are you from? I said, well, I just moved here to pastor a church. She said, you've never heard of second line? I said, no. She said, well, you just wait because you can't go anywhere anyway until the line goes by. And all of a sudden, Elder Landry, I saw trumpets. I saw saxophones. I saw trombones. I saw cymbals and tap hats. I saw drums. And I saw a group of people with umbrellas in their hand. And they started rocking and shaking. And the music started playing. They were singing a song that went something like this. When the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in. I just want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. And all of a sudden, the people started dancing and following the band. They started shaking those umbrellas. And then somebody had the nerve to ask, who that? Who that say they're going to be them saints? Well, let me stop by this morning to let you know they borrowed that song. They borrowed it from Romans chapter number 8 when Paul asked in verse 31, who that said they're going to separate us from the love of God? And I stop by to tell you that when this battle is over, when this war has ended and the victory is won, we're going to stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb of God. I was tempted, Minister McCarter, to call this message Second Line in Heaven. But then the Holy Ghost said, no, 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 because there's no dead body. There's no funeral there. There's no sickness there. There's no dying there. There's no pain there. There's no suffering there. So you can't call it second line. You just got to call it a praise breaker. So I decided I'll just call it standing victorious with the saints of God. Hey, hey. I thank God today that one day we will stand in His presence. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Bearing, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified me. Free me forever. One day, one day, one day He's coming back. Glorious day. Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. There to sing forevermore of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, there to raise my voice. Tears have passed, home at last, ever to rejoice. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I want to see my Jesus one day. Do you want to see Him? Do you want to be with Him? Do you want to sit on Mount Zion? Do you want to have the name written in your mind? Shout hallelujah. Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Hey. 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 Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Oh, Yahweh, we bless you today that one day our position will be standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. One day our possession will be having the name of His Father written in our forehead. One day our possession will be our possession, and our praise will be singing vociferously, antiphonally, following the Lamb wherever he goeth. And one day we will show God how grateful we are for the provision which is Yeshua HaMashiach, whom the Greeks called Jesus the Anointed One, his efficacious life, death, burial, resurrection has cleansed us, and we are without gall in our mouths, and we stand without fault before the throne of God. Oh Yahweh, I pray for that man, that woman, as I open the doors of the church right now. I pray for that person who's hurting during this pandemic. They've lost a loved one. They've lost their job. They've lost their business. They've lost their home. They've lost their apartment. They've lost their automobile. God, they're discouraged. They don't know where to turn. Oh God, I pray that they will turn to you today. God, that they will allow you to write your name in their forehead. Oh God, that they will receive the provision that is given by you to find them faultless before the throne. I don't know who you are, man, woman, boy, or girl. I'm calling on you as we open the doors of the church. If you do not know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior, and you want to be a part of the experience of the family of the people of God, I want you to drop your name in that chat and say, "Preacher, I want to know this Jesus that you are so excited about." I want you to go to our Facebook Messenger and send us an email saying, "I need Bible study. I need you to pray with me. I need you to direct me. I'm not in Baton Rouge. I live in another country. I live in another city, another state. But I want you to point me to where I can go and hear the word of God preach like this." We will get back to you. We will pray with you. If you're in the Baton Rouge area, when our campus opens again, when this wind of storm blows over, we want you to come to 4555 Fairfields Avenue, where the worship experience is a breath of fresh air. Oh, our God loves you. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Lord, your King, your Savior. I pray today that you will make a choice, that you will choose Jesus today. Oh God, I pray for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that is making this decision right now. God, give them the gift, the free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.